This morning, we would turn to the gospel that Mark wrote in Mark, the 5th chapter. The primary narrative that we're going to try to set forth this morning and have set before us from God's Word and the different lessons along with this. This narrative is also found in Matthew and is found in Luke. I've chosen Mark's account, that he wrote by divine inspiration. Not that there is anything contrary or opposing from the three Gospels. We know that's certainly not the case, but we have a little more clarification and we have more details, I think, from Mark in his writing in this 5th chapter. We certainly enjoyed this past weekend, a Friday night and Saturday and Sunday, and our visiting elders that was with us and our February meeting. Trust that we're thankful for those blessings and those discourses that we were blessed to hear and the great fellowship that we had. And that was certainly such a wonderful, wonderful time. And in many senses, in such a great way, I still feel to be gleaming from some of those. But nevertheless, this, of course, this morning is today. And it's this time, and I certainly stand in need of your prayers, and I trust that you'll pray for me this morning, that God would deliver us to preach the gospel. In order for the gospel to be preached, there has to be that deliverance that comes from on high. There has to be that of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven in the stirring within our very being. And the bringing to our remembrance the thoughts and the things that God would have us to speak forth and to this waiting congregation. Here in Mark, the 5th chapter, we have the narrative. We have the account recorded and given unto us concerning that of Jairus's daughter being raised from the dead, of Jairus coming to Jesus and asking him to come to his home and to heal his little daughter. And on the way, as Jesus goes to do this, we find that there is the woman that has the issue of blood, that is, has this great plague, as the Bible calls it, this great disease. And she had had it for 12 years. And by the way, Jairus' daughter is also 12 years old. I don't believe there are any coincidences in God's Word. The Bible is very specific to tell us in this narrative, in this account, that this woman had this plague, that she had this disease, she had this fountain of this issue of blood, and she had it for 12 years. The Bible could have said that she had it a long time. Could have said it with those type words. Could have said that in the sense, something along the line, that for many years she had had this issue of blood. But the scripture is very specific to tell us that she had it for 12 years. The scripture calls Jairus' daughter a damsel. Calls her in Luke the 8th chapter a maid. All signifying young child. The scripture could have just said that she was a young child. Could have just left it a damsel. Could have just left it a maid. But the scripture is very plain to tell us in the ending of this chapter, in verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So the scripture is very plain to give us this, and I don't believe it's a coincidence, and I'm going to be honest with you right up front that I have not figured out or come to a satisfactory conclusion of exactly the comparison and to dot all the I's and cross all the T's of the significance of the woman having the issue of blood for 12 years and for Jairus' daughter to be 12 years old. And the scripture to give us that information. We know that there are other young individuals, children, a child, that are healed in the scripture, that there are encounters that speak of, and the scripture doesn't give us specific ages of them. It's boy. One place, the father that brought his son, but it infers to us that he was maybe a teenager. We don't have that information. Now, the other places the scripture speaks of young children or young child, so forth and on. But here we have a specific number. Numbers were very important unto the Jewish people. And they had significance to them. And they represented different type things, numbers did. And they knew those. They knew the significance of numbers. There are many 12s in the Bible. You ought to just start running references on the number 12 and of things and individuals associated with the number 12. Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 princes of Israel. The high priest had upon his breastplate that was upon the ephod was 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord called 12 apostles. There are 12 foundations to the city. And one specific application we understand of the city under consideration is its relationship and its parallel in giving forth the teachings of the lessons concerning the gospel church. The number 12 seems to have, from the things that I just said to you, a governmental type symbolic meaning. Also, it has a wholeness or a totalitarian completion far as the number 12. You know, the scriptures, I said, it could have just said that this woman had an issue of blood for many years, for a long time. But I believe what it is referencing and teaching us and telling us how long that she had this issue of blood with the significance of 12 years was that she had this to its totality, to its fullness. In other words, it had just about wore her out. She was at her ends with this, if you please. She was downcast. She was ostracized. She was looked down upon. She was considered unclean because of this condition that she had, this issue of blood. But if you will notice in the scriptures in verse 34, here in the narrative of this, that when Jesus spoke to her, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy faith." plague. Well, no doubt many had abused and misused her. When you read in verse 26, the Bible says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. This is the state that this woman is in. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She had tried everything. She had tried every doctor. She had tried every home remedy, everything that anybody would suggest to her. She was wore out. She was at her totality with this for these 12 years. Oh, but notice Jesus' attitude toward her. Notice Jesus, what he says to her. For you see, as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, there to heal his little daughter, to heal the little damsel, to heal the young maiden, if you please, who was 12 years old. Here comes this woman. There was a great multitude that was following Jesus. There was a great pressing upon Jesus. There were several that was touching him, no doubt, pressing up against him. But you see, her touching him was going to be a special touching, for it would be a touch of faith. For Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." But as she came forth and to touch Jesus, for you see, this is what, as the scripture relates unto us in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. I want you to notice, she did not come in front of Jesus. She didn't come beside Jesus, but she came in behind. I want you to see the mindset she has. She's suffered many things of many physicians. She's been rebuked. She's been ridiculed. She's been cast down. She's wore out from the totality of this condition for these 12 long years. And the Bible is so plain to tell us that she had this condition for 12 years. In verse 25, it says that a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. 12 years. This totality of a fulfillment, a completion of it. And she was at her rope's end. To cite an old saying is concerning of someone being to the end of their rope and tying a knot in the end of it and hanging on for dear life. Well, I believe that would be the circumstance and the state that she was in. She was just wore out with it. You know, there's times in our lives that we just kind of get really wore out with things. Circumstances, situations, a continuous on and on and on of the circumstances of the situation. And sometimes life in general of dealing with things, they will wear us down and they'll wear us out. But you know, brothers and sisters, I'm glad that there is one that still speaks peace. For Jesus said to her, not only thy faith hath made thee whole, but Jesus said, go in peace. Peace. This is what this woman needed. Amen. She needed peace of mind. You know, you can endure and you can put up with a lot of things if you can have some peace about it. If you can have some reconciling grace. If you can be reconciled to it in a sense. If you can feel that there is an escape, that there is an exit, that there will be a completion to it. Oh, the Lord certainly was loving and kind toward this woman, different from what she had encountered for these 12 years. If you notice in the continuation of the verse, in verse 28, when it speaks of her, that she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I believe it was in the account of Matthew where it says her words are recorded. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the outer lining of his clothes, of the very hem, of the very bottom, of the long flowing outer cloak or coat or robe, if I can just touch the border of it, I know I'll be healed, I'll be made whole. No doubt she had heard of Jesus. I believe when you do some extensive investigation that this is in the area of Capernaum. In verse 21 it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. I believe this is the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus had just been over in the land of the Gadareans, and there was the wild Gadarene that had met him. And you Bible readers, you know the verses on up above that, and the man that Jesus delivered that was in the tombs crying day and night, and no one could help him. But Jesus delivered him and set him free, and is in his right mind, and he had a desire to follow Jesus. But nevertheless, now they've come back over that geographical area there and come back over the sea, and most likely it's the Sea of Tiberias. And there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So you see, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house concerning his little daughter. For he greatly sought the Lord, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Now this woman said, if I can touch him. Jairus said, if he'll come and touch my daughter. I want you to see the difference there. Oh, and she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. Jairus, his thinking, his idea was for Jesus to come and lay hands upon his daughter, to come and to touch his daughter. You know, there was another man one time, a centurion. His servant was sick and dying to death, and he came to the Lord and he desired of the Lord to heal his servant. And he told the Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He wasn't coming and asking him to come to his house or to come and lay hands on his servant. He said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. My servant will be made whole. So we have one saying, speak the word. We have one saying, if I can touch him. And we have one saying, if he will touch my daughter, she'll be healed. I want you to think about these different things. And this morning, they all correlate and tie and come together. The central one, the central theme, the central individual is Jesus. Amen. Who is to speak the word? Jesus. Who am I to touch the hem of the garment? Jesus. Oh, who do I need to lay hands upon me and touch me? Jesus. Amen. And Brother Job felt he needed someone to lay a hand on him and lay a hand on God also. Oh, brethren, we need that daysman. We need that that mediator. We need that one that goes between. We need that friend in the court. We need that advocate. We need that one that pleads our case in the throne room of God. Oh, that one that loves us with an everlasting love, a continuous love, not depending on us, not depending on our ups and downs, our ins and outs, our times of faith and our times of unbelief. Oh, even as that one said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Oh, the sinner, the attention, the focus, the one above all is Jesus. So this is her thoughts. If I can touch him. In verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. So she touched his garment. And in verse 29 it says that straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed. That she was healed of that plague. She felt that healing. There was something that she felt within her when she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. If I can just touch him, if I can just get close to him, if I can just be nigh unto him, I can get help. I can get some relief. Well, I want to tell you there's help at the feet of Jesus. There's relief at the feet of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said concerning Mary. When Martha was telling the Lord, Lord, in other words, I'm busy with all these things. I need my sister to help me. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with many things. Right now, Martha, you're not considering what's important. These other things of taking care of things, yes, they're important, but there's something right at this moment that is more important. I want to tell you this morning at 10:30, there was something more important than anything else. And that was to be here in the house of God assembling. Amen. For singing and praying and preaching and endeavoring to be at the feet of Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus said to Martha, Mary hath chosen that good part and it shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Martha, you can go on about your business if you want to. You can choose not to sit down here and have what you can have, this wonderful fellowship and this event at my feet. But Mary has chosen right now at this time to be where she needs to be. And it won't be took away from her. I'm not going to tell her to go help you, in other words. I'm not going to send her forth to do these other things. Them things need doing, but there'll be time for those things. Right now, Mary have chosen that good part. She's put first things first. She's had the right priority. And this woman had tried many things and she had suffered many things of many physicians. She had only got worse. But when straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, this is in verse 30 of Mark 5, and Jesus immediately, spontaneously, right then, at that very second, Jesus immediately. What does immediately mean? It means immediately. Right then. Right then. It wasn't a few seconds later. It was right then, spontaneously, right then, at that second. Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now I looked at a lot of things about this through the years, but then of course this week I've looked at a lot of things about this word virtue, and I'm not going to go into all of those things. There's different meanings far as it being used as a noun and an adverb and so forth and on, but what it means right there in that context, it just means power.
Yeah.
Amen. You just boil it down and where the rubber meets the road, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, power had gone out of him. Now I want to tell you something, that this was an innate virtue. Amen. As the Son of God, as endued with power, as God here upon earth in the person of Jesus Christ, this was an inward power. It was inward virtue. Amen. And it came forth. Virtue hath gone out of him. Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Amen. Healing power. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed him with the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he did many miracles by speaking the word. He did miracles by touching. He did miracles by spitting in the clay and making somewhat of a mud substance and put on the blind man's eyes and told him to go and to wash. And he went and washed, and he saw other things in an outward way. But here, the power, when she touched the Lord, the power came out of his body.
Yeah.
Came out of his body and went into her. And I tell you, when that power, that virtue came out of him and went into her, amen, it took care of the problem.
Right.
It took care of that issue of blood. It took care of that plague. It took care of that situation. Now I tell you, I see a spiritual interpretation in this also. Amen. Of the totality. She was sick for 12 years. She had this disease. She had this issue of blood. She had this plague. She was wore out with it. It took its toll upon her. Oh, in a spiritual sense, everyone conceived in nature with the Adamic nature is totally in a state of pollution and corruption and vileness. That it takes the power of God coming forth from God. Amen. And God coming to where we are. Amen. And speaking life and imparting that life into one and raising them from a state of pollution, from a state of corruption by nature, into a state of life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You know, let me turn over to Ezekiel. There in the 16th chapter. That will go along with this part that we're in right now. The things that I've just spoken. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we have a wonderful lesson. And we have symbolic language here. And so therefore, you have to rightly divide, and you have to do some understanding of the symbols, if you please. It's in a metaphor. But I want you to notice, Ezekiel the prophet, verse 1 says that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, in other words, the Lord is going to show him something different now. Another subject matter. You'll find this when Just like you go back to the opposite page there in chapter 14 and verse 12. It says the word of the Lord came again to me saying. You know, so the Lord is showing another vision. The Lord is showing, giving him light and understanding on another subject matter. And you'll find that changing through the prophets. The word of the Lord came again.
Yeah.
This is something fresh. This is another subject matter. It's another vision, if a vision is involved. So here's a revelation. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Ezekiel, what's the Lord going to show Ezekiel this time? What's the Lord going to teach him this time? He says, son of man. Calls Ezekiel son of man. And then, of course, Ezekiel is a son of man. Calls Jerusalem to know her abominations.
Yeah.
You know, there are sins, individual sins, that God calls an abomination. And then there is a conglomerate or a whole group of multiple sins that is a definition of abominations. And I believe this is what's under consideration here. It wasn't just one abomination, but it was a conglomerate. It was a large grouping of sins, of transgressions against God's law. We don't have time to go through all of what they are, but the Bible describes them to know her abominations. Who is he saying? For Jerusalem to know. That's important right there. Jerusalem is the capital of all of Israel. But first of all, it was it was the center of the land of Judah. And it was the prime city of Judah. And so that has some significance. In verse 3, he says, "And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem." Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. "Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite." Now what's he about to do? He's about to go back and he is about to explain and to show with this metaphor, with this symbolic language in these lessons, the condition and the state that Israel was in her infancy, before God laid his hands upon her and chose her from all the families of the earth and blessed her and raised her up, primarily speaking, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and making of that family. And as I said, talked about, Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. They are a foundational government there unto, the far as we can consider and read in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. Abraham came from Ur of Chaldea." Well, you do a little bit of some digging. And what I've come to realize is that most likely that Abraham's father was an Amorite. The Amorites and the Hittites were the most abominable, despicable of all the ites in the land of Canaan. Before the land of Canaan is under consideration, and yes, this is where God called forth Abraham and sent him and told him where he walked upon, far as that land, and it was the land of Canaan that God was going to give to him and to his seed after him for an inheritance. And God swore the same to Isaac and he swore the same to Jacob. All right? So that's in the sense that that Jerusalem, that her mother, that her father is an Amorite and her mother is a Hittite. Now the Jewish people, the Jews, Judea, Jerusalem, Abraham is their father, Sarah is their mother, Isaac is the seed of promise. But he's going back from a natural sense, from a natural state, in this symbolic language and teaching, that her father was an Amorite and her mother was a Hittite. Not necessarily that Abraham was an Amorite and Sarah was a Hittite. But that's also in whose land that they dwelt, that was taken from those ites, and they were to drive them out, but they didn't do as God said and they became a snare unto them. I don't want to continue on and try to take up too much time with that, but I hope it gives you a little bit of thoughts that you can think upon that in the sense of what he is speaking of there. He says, "And as far as thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, neither swallowed at all." Now, there is language here that you wouldn't be familiar with, that you wouldn't understand what the message that he's bringing through, that he is teaching. In other words, when you came in when you were coming into existence here from a natural standpoint, and God was going to take and raise you up and do something wonderful for you the way that God found you before God began to bless and to raise and to make a people out of you. This symbolic, this metaphor is as a child when it was born that the navel was not cut. We know and understand the umbilical cord that has to be severed, has to be cut when a baby is born. But says concerning them that it was not cut. In other words, it wasn't done what needed to be done and the salt applied as far as to keep down in infection and things of that nature. It says, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. We know that these are things of hygiene and things that are done that needs to be done for a newborn babe to wash off all of those things concerning birth that is just taking place. Neither was thou salted at all. Back in those days, they would just take and they would apply and rub salt all over the baby. Salt it down, rub it down. Nor swaddled at all. To take and to stretch out arms and put them in a place and legs and put them in a place to make the form of the newborn baby the way it ought to be and to put snug clothing or wrappings around it. We can get a picture of this swaddled clothes and know that Mary did that for Jesus. Remember the very wording of the lesson where it says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. In other words, Mary and Joseph did all the things for Jesus that needed to be done for him when he was born and took the care, took the precautions that needed to be taken so that he would have a healthy and vigorous a start here in this life. And that's the way the parents did for their children. It was a positive thing. It was in a wonderful way. It was in a loving way. But here Jesus is talking about the beginning of the comparison far as the nation of Israel and the beginning of them, that this is the state that their navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, thou was not salted at all, nor swallowed wrapped in swaddling clothes, in other words, at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loafing of thy person in the day that thou was washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swallowed wrapped in swaddling clothes, in other words, at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loafing of thy person in the day that thou was born. You know, that's a sad condition. Totally unwanted, totally to be cast out into an open field, unattended, left at the mercies of the elements and of wild animals and whatever round about. But notice in verse 6, and then this is where where God begins to speak concerning his love and mercy toward them. And says this, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live.
Amen.
And he goes on and he talks about all the things that he did for Israel as a people, as a early family, as an infant. And way he took care of them and cherished them and done for them like he did for no other family of the earth. Now also there's a spiritual lesson.
Right.
It goes back to what I was talking about. It's the same thing here with this. There's a spiritual interpretation. There is a spiritual enlightenment that teaches us a comparison, as one is in by nature's darkness, as one is in conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. The first nature that you have when you're conceived is an Adamic nature, a polluted nature, a bloody nature, a filthy nature, a contaminated nature. And it takes, as Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
Yeah.
Jesus says, live.
Right.
The Lord takes pity. This is what the Lord did to the family of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He pitied them. His affection was upon them. I tell you, to every one of his elect, to every heir of promise, God has pity. God has loving kindness and mercy toward.
Yeah.
Oh, and he takes, and he does in the new birth of Jacob. He pitied them. His affection was upon them. I tell you, to every one of his elect, to every heir of promise, God has pity. God has loving kindness and mercy toward.
Yeah.
Oh, and he takes and he does in the new birth of these things. In the new birth, there is that where he washes and where he pities and where he manifests his great love. Well, you see, even as this woman with this issue of blood, and as she had had this condition for these 12 years, no one had pitied her. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She had just rather grew worse. She hadn't got any better. She was the outscourging. She was the downcast. She was the downtrodden. But what did Jesus say? Daughter. Jesus called her daughter. Daughter. And you know, that's one thing that is in common. When Jesus says to Jairus' daughter, there in verse 41, when Jesus has got on to Jairus' house, says that he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Tanathalai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You know, when Jesus got there to Jairus' house, and as he was, they were coming there, there was a great tumult. There was a great weeping and a to-do that was going on, and so forth. And they were telling the Lord that he was dead. Matter of fact, in verse 35, after Jesus, this woman with this issue of blood for 12 years has touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus has told her to go in peace and be healed of the plague. Then in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. You know, when Jairus, when he left to go to find and to come in contact with Jesus, to bring him to his house, to lay his hands on her, that she would be healed and live, she was still alive, but right at the point of death. She was nigh to death, but she was still alive. But while he's been gone, she has died, and there has come one. You see, as I see this, and this village here that was close by the sea, not far from the shore, if you please. This is where this woman with issue of blood lived. This is where Jairus lived. So it's not that many. It's not that long. It's not that many hours that has taken place here, because it's all there in the same small area and vicinity and so forth. But nevertheless, the word has come and says, why troublest thou the master any further? Why trouble the teacher? That's what this word master in this context means, teacher. Why troubles the teacher any further? And Jesus heard the word that was spoken. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Yeah. Jairus, you've come this far. Don't get fearful now. Don't be afraid. Just keep believing. Keep having confidence. Keep having trust. And he suffered no man to follow him. That's talking about Jesus. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They were no doubt not too far from the house. And he took these three on with him. And the very next verse, the very next language says that he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. And them that wept and wailed greatly. They had the mourners, the professional mourners. They were doing their thing. They'd come in real quickly. And they were making this big to-do. But when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. You know, this language here, but sleepeth, it doesn't mean that she wasn't corporally dead. In other words, a finality of death. She was dead. That's not what Jesus was saying. He signified that and showed that forth, in other words, that it's not a finality of death. She's not in a forever state of death. She's sleeping. That was a reference in the old language. Sleepeth. That was what they called some folks that were in death, for they appeared and looked like they were in a sleep. It was a sleep of the body. You know, we find that language, the Apostle Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Jesus is talking about the resurrection there to the Apostle Paul by the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And you know, there's a lot of folks that get off into a false doctrine, a heresy, and go into it about soul sleep, that the soul also is unconscious and goes and remains in the body. That's ludicrous. There's no truth to that whatsoever. There's just that little statement which is so profound in the Scripture: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's something that when your body, which is down here, and the soul is to be absent from that body, when the soul is not present in that body any longer, it's to be with the Lord. That soul is with the Lord. And it is in a conscious state, and it awaits the day of the resurrection. But what Jesus is saying to them is, when he says, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. He wasn't saying she wasn't corporally dead. He wasn't saying that she was naturally just asleep. In other words, you just think she's dead. Yes, her heart was stopped. Her blood wasn't pumping. She had a gray color in death. She was starting to turn cold, as individuals turn cold in death. She was dead. But she wasn't going to stay dead. She wasn't going to be in that state of death. And the thing is, if to remove all doubt that this girl was dead, and they fully believed and understood and knew she was dead, that they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lame. And there he took the damsel by the hand, and he spoke in the ancient language, being interpreted. He said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And over in Luke, the 8th chapter, there in that 54th verse, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise. Maid, arise." These are words of description of a child. She was 12. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. Then the scripture says that he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Says that she arose up, she walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were all astonished that she did, because she was corporeally dead. She is corporeally dead. You know, there's great peace and there's great healing and there's great help when we're in the presence of Jesus. I want you to remember that. Don't you remember about this word virtue? And I want to give you this. That wasn't the only time that virtue went out of Jesus. We find in Luke chapter 6, we have an account of where Jesus had just called 12 apostles. And in verse 17, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And when they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Now listen to verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. The whole multitude of these people, all sick, all the sick people, all the ones that were vexed with these evil spirits, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. There went virtue out of him and healed them all. Now what about that? Amen. Virtue, healing power went out of the Lord and went into these folks. And when it went into them, it did that needed to be done. It healed them of whatever was wrong with them. And of those that were vexed with unclean spirits, they were delivered by the healing power of Jesus that came from within him.
Yeah.
That came from within him. Wasn't him speaking the word or touching them, but if they touched him.
Yeah.
The ones that touched him, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. Just like this woman sought to touch Jesus, to touch the hem of his garment, there to be close, to be there in his very presence. You know, this is why the Apostle James gives us that little expression when he's giving exhortations and admonitions there in James, the 4th chapter. And you have this little expression right here. Well, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You draw nigh unto him. You get close to him. And I speak in a metaphor, in symbolic language, that you can touch him. You can't physically touch him, but I want to tell you, you can touch him by faith. And that's what's important anyway. It wasn't the physical touch, although she had been absent, the physical touch. You see, it was unlawful. She was a Jew. And under the law, it was unlawful for anyone just to wrap an arm around her of love and compassion. It was unlawful for anyone to touch her. And another thing, it was unlawful to touch a dead body. They had to go through a ceremony. They had to go through a time. They had to go through a time of cleansing and purification. But when Jesus came in to this woman, he that hath all power, and this virtue that would go out, this woman touched him, and Jesus' virtue came out of him and came into her, touching her. But Jesus literally took hold of this young maid, this damsel, this 12-year-old girl, and took her by the hand and lifted her up and to say to her in the ancient language to say, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Jesus touched the dead body. But he wasn't in the, that's another thing, it wasn't in the full state of death. In other words, her soul was coming back in her. This was an exceptional situation, to say the very least. It was an exceptional situation. If, under the law, if Jesus had touched her, that she was in a perpetual state of death until the day of the resurrection, Jesus would have had to have gone through the ceremonial cleansing and so forth, just like anyone else would. So therefore, she was corporeally dead, but she wasn't in a totality. She wasn't in a full state. And I know I've labored that point, and maybe I've confused you more than it's helped you. But there's distinctions there and that need to be made. But nevertheless, we're coming to a close. There in the Revelation letter in chapter 3, Jesus has just told the church at Laodicea, he's written here to the seven churches of Asia, and he has told them in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." And in verse 20 he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This is symbolic. This gives us a picture. Now, first of all, we know one dead in trespass and sin do not hear. They don't hear anything in a spiritual text, in a spiritual context. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Them dead in trespass and sin. As the Apostle Paul says in the Ephesian letter in chapter 2 verse 1, "And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin." So it takes the life-giving voice of God in speaking and in giving the ability for the one being enacted upon to hear that voice and to live. And so one has to have the hearing here already. So he's not talking to a dead alien sinner. He's not talking to one dead in trespass and sin. He's talking to one born in the Spirit of God. He's talking to the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's talking to those of the church of Laodicea, that if they will hear his admonitions and hear his exhortations, they are as knockings on the door. He will come to them and come to them and will sup with him, have fellowship with him, and he with me. Oh, there's great fellowship, there's great peace, there's great help in the presence of Jesus. One more scripture and we'll close. There in Psalm 34 and 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth," or delivereth, "them, such as be of a contrite spirit." Oh, that we humble ourselves in his presence, that we humble ourselves at his feet. He will be nigh unto us. He will come unto us. Now that's not, there again, it's talking to one already born, the Spirit of God, one dead in trespass and sin, can't humble himself. We're not talking about that. We're talking about one born the Spirit of God. We're talking about a disciple of Christ. All that's needing the help of the Lord to come unto him. And the Lord is nigh. The Lord is nigh. Oh, we reach out to him in sincerity and in honesty and call upon his sweet and wonderful name. I trust and hope. I know there's many things that we've brought out this morning and many things along those lines to think about. But I trust that they will be of blessing unto you. We'll stand together. We'll publish the open door of the church.